can't do without my notes. Well, not very often anyway, unless I'm telling a story for the children. I'm quite used to speaking fast, really. It's not difficult for me. When I was young, I used to take part in debating competitions, you know. And always, you know, they tell you how you did at the end. My criticism always was that I spoke too quickly. And I can belt out something quick if I really want to. The only trouble is, as I got older, my brain and my mouth are not so well connected. So although I can speak quickly, my mind doesn't operate in the same fashion. I don't know about you, but I do like Fred Dibner, you know, on the telly. You know, we watch him a lot because there's not much else to watch, really, if you were. I like him because he's such a nice character. Vern likes watching him because he's interested in the things that he does, you know. Says, oh, I used to do that. I remember when they used to sort of do that on machinery, you know, and we enjoy watching him. But enjoy watching him for different reasons. Now, sometimes it's like that with scripture, isn't it? I find that we've all got our favourite passages of scripture, and I like all the stories in the Bible. You know, I like Genesis. I like to read about Abraham and his tangles in his family, you know, and as they go through Isaac and Jacob, Esau, and I like all the family things, you know, all the human emotions that we get in the scripture. But, you know, I tend then sometimes when I come to other things, you know, I find the laws a bit difficult to read, you know. You find you get bogged down and it gets a bit heavy. And also when I read, like, about the tabernacle and things like that, my interest starts to go a bit and I got to keep going back over my chapter again, you know, because I've missed out a lot. But, you know, the Lord has just given me a little lesson on Bible reading. And so really my thoughts are what the Lord has been teaching me, because I tend to sort of, the Lord sometimes, Margaret's mother, when I was a young Christian, told me that when I read my Bible, she said that if I had any thoughts, to write them down. See, and I was a young Christian then, and I tend to do that. And I sort of write them down and I think, oh, that would be a good word, or that would be a good Bible study, or that's good, something good for the children, you know, when I read. And I'd read about the tabernacle, and I thought, yes, you know, but, oh, I didn't bother to write anything down. And, you know, the Lord was sort of rebuking me and he was drawing my thoughts all the time now. And I was thinking, oh, I'm fed up, Lord, of reading about these cubits, this and that. That and this, you know, and all this, like an architectural drawing. But, you know, the Lord was coming back. And whenever I think about the tabernacle, there's always one person I think about, and that's Glyn Lansley. And I can't associate the tabernacle with anybody else, and I can't associate him without associating him with the tabernacle. And as a very young Christian, listening to Bible studies about the tabernacle, he just absolutely glowed for God. Now, some people will tell you that they don't like typology, you know, but when Mr. Lansley talked about the tabernacle, you were there with him in God's presence, you know, it was so alive. I don't want to exclude any of you who didn't know him, you know, from my thoughts. But he was such a godly man, and he just loved to talk about the tabernacle. And in his funeral service, they said that somebody said once, where does Glyn Lansley live? And he said, well, he lives in 55 High Street, but he spends most of his time in the tabernacle. And I thought that was lovely, because that so truly described him. And, you know, but I got to admit that as I was reading through these chapters, I found that, I wasn't really interested how many cubits went this and how many inches went that and all, you know. And then all of a sudden I started sort of feeling a sort of a surge coming up in within me. A job well done, you know, a feeling of satisfaction. And then as the ceremonies were taking place, you know, inside me, I could feel that rise, you know, and that joy come in out of the scriptures. And, you know, it's so often like that with our spiritual lives. Sometimes we really don't understand what's going on. But, you know, at the same time, we can take pleasure and satisfaction out of what God is doing amongst us, isn't it? We don't always have to exactly understand what's going on. And you know, the plans for the tabernacle were given by God and God alone. And you know, there's one thing about a Christian life, that to have a successful Christian life, we've got to follow God's plan for our life, haven't we? There is no other way, that we have to follow God's plan for our lives, his map and his plan for our lives, to have a successful Christian life. And you know, what was the tabernacle? It was a portable sanctuary which symbolised the presence of God in the desert and in the land of Canaan. That's absolutely exciting, isn't it? And a lot of details, it said, were left out, that you couldn't exactly reconstruct it because lots were left out. And that was to point out the meaning of the tabernacle. The main meaning is what God wanted the children of Israel to draw out of the tabernacle. And that was really his abiding presence, wasn't it? It wasn't so much the plan of the structure, but that it was his abiding presence amongst his people. And you know, theologically, the tabernacle signifies God's dwelling place on earth, and it's immensely important. You know, and it says that it began a series of God's residences, the tabernacle first, then the temple, and then it passed through to the person of Jesus Christ, and then to the body of Christ, and then the church. So we can truly say that Christ is here amongst us. He dwells within his people, doesn't he? He dwells within each one of us today. And it's a long road, isn't it, from the tabernacle, but that here in our midst, we know that we're in the presence of Jesus. And I find that just absolutely so exciting. And then it says in Hebrews 6, let's see if I can find it. Hebrews 6 and verse 19, it says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil." Do you know, that's always something that absolutely thrills me, that when Christ died on that cross of Calvary, the veil was rent in two, that we have access to our Heavenly Father through the death of Jesus Christ upon that cross of Calvary. What a tremendous thing that is. What a tremendous privilege. You know, from the tabernacle of the temple, when people felt sort of distanced, isn't it, from God, you know. But now it says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." How wonderfully privileged we are this morning to know that we are here in the abiding presence of God. Well, you could say, who was entrusted to build such an important symbol? Well, of course, it was Moses. Who else? But you know that there were very many smaller people that were engaged, people who weren't known at all, people who were not well known. And today, that we are so privileged that we are engaged, indeed, to build the structure of God's church on earth today, in this awful, wicked times, that we are to represent God's church today. And you know, if I hadn't have been so looking through, I wouldn't have found out about these good men in God's word. I would have missed them out. But it says the first one is Bezalel, it's a funny name, which means the shadow and the protection of God. And he was a skilled craftsman. And it says in Exodus 31, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work with all manner of workmanship. And I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ashmash, the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all who are gifted artisans, that they may take up all that I have commanded you, the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle." And then it goes on to say all the things that were in the tabernacle. And then it says in Exodus 35:34, "And he has put in his heart the ability to teach in him and Aholiab, the son of Ashmash, the tribe of Dan." And you know, I was so amazed and delighted how gifted these people were in spiritual things. It says, "And I have filled him with the gifts of the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge. And then in chapter 35 and verse 34, the ability to teach Aholiab. And you know, these people were superb craftsmen, isn't it? If you go back to the time of the Celts, that they could work in, they could make these golden torques as jewellery, and the skills, people can't do it today. And I've heard it said that the candlestick in the temple, that the skills are not known today. So when we are talking about skilled craftsmen, we are talking about people with skills that perhaps people can't replicate today. I know in the computer age, you can replicate skills to do things today. Like the botanical gardens down West Wales, they said that would have been totally impossible without a computer. So they have got uses. But some of these hand crafts, you know, that even today, people can't replicate them. And, you know, but so these men had the ability, were tremendous skilled craftsmen. But, you know, the thing that came to me was, but for the other things, God had opened their spiritual eyes. Now, I think that's wonderful. They were real skilled craftsmen. But for the other things, God had opened their spiritual eyes. Now, isn't that wonderful? Because we can be the cleverest people in the world and be of totally no use to God. But, you know, their skills that they'd learned as they grew up, you know, but God endowed them with spiritual gifts so that their spiritual eyes were opened. So they were really effective in the work of God. They had their natural abilities, isn't it? And then they had their God-given abilities, which I think is wonderful. And, you know, as I said earlier, we don't always understand everything, do we? But, you know, praise God, he will always reveal to us what we need to know. Do you know, I find that God will always reveal to us the things that we need to know. We should never be afraid to take on a mighty work for God or a lesson with whatever God asks us to do, because whatever we need to know, he will reveal to us. You know, it's wonderful to think that these people were endowed with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, you know, with an ability to teach. These craftsmen, God had endowed them with such wonderful gifts. And, you know, Aholiab, isn't that a nice name? I like that name. It always makes me want to sing when I have some. So you'll have to forgive me. But Aholiab, he said he was appointed as his assistant. But, you know, the one thing here, I noticed that he was his assistant, but he was no less skilled and no less a good craftsman than Bezalel. That because he was his assistant didn't mean to say that he was of any lesser value than the main worker, as it were, the main manager, the person who was in control. Because he was an assistant, he wasn't any less of value, he wasn't any less skilled, and he was also given the same gifts as Bezalel. And you know, whatever position we have in the church, we might have a high position, we might have a low position, but to God, we are of equal worth, is it? And God endows upon us the same skills. And then it said in verse 6 in chapter 1, and God put wisdom in the hearts of all the craftsmen. So we can see here now that from Moses, the responsibilities are permeating down to the managers or whatever, the site managers. And then it says in all the craftsmen, it was permeating down. The skills, the crafts, the wisdom, the gifts from God, they were all just permeating down through the church. And you know, it's like that, you know, when the church is on fire, you know, when we got spirit-filled leaders, it will permeate down. So the people who are assistants or helpers or workers, they're of no less value to God. They're no less skilled than those who got the higher positions. And then sometimes, like last Sunday, I was totally exhausted after Sunday school. I was quite excited this morning to come and give a word to know I didn't have to go upstairs. I was just so absolutely exhausted. But, you know, the Bible tells us about all these things. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. This is the thing. The tiredness, the aches and pains and whatever, and the disillusionment sometimes. But, you know, there's a work to be done. And then it says another requirement of working in James 5:7-8. It says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Don't lose heart. We've got to be patient when we're working for God. And a long time ago, you know, when this place was purchased first, and God gave me a message, a prophecy, and the message was on being patient. Well, that's something as a church we've had to be, haven't we? And I think about that. God said then, be patient, isn't it? And then, the rewards are here. We've got always the rewards of doing a good job. But in Exodus 38 and verse 22, Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, that's a tremendous thing, that he had done all that was required of him. Now, that's absolutely tremendous. You have finished the work that I've given you to do. No person can have a higher praise than that, isn't it? And these two men had been called, they'd been spirit endowed, they'd been commissioned, and they'd been commissioned for one work alone, isn't it? That's the only time that we hear about them with their skills. And that was to build the tabernacle with all his furnishings, his precious metals, his fabrics. And neither of these were famous. And God doesn't measure our effectiveness in his kingdom by how famous we are or if we got names that are well known, but how we apply ourselves to the tasks that God has given us to do, whether we take on the responsibility and how we go about doing these things. And, you know, they're complimented for having completed the task. And Bezalel and Aholiab were not just beginners, but they were finishers. And, you know, they encourage us also to be finishers in the work that we have to do for the Lord. And then it says in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me always. Always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. Now, this was given just after Ten Commandments. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. Oh, that they had such a heart in them. I love that. Oh, that we had such a heart in us, isn't it? That we had such a heart in us to want to finish the task, to want to complete the job that God had given us to do. You know, sometimes, Andrew, the Bible study for last, sort of talked about, you know, this sort of fervor and the use of the gifts of the Spirit to propel us on. And it caught my imagination, oh, that we had such a heart. You know, when the power of God is absolutely upon us and, oh, sometimes, isn't it? Oh, we've got such a heart then. But we can be daunted, can't we, by disillusionment, weariness, you know, lack of patience, isn't it? But, oh, that we had such a heart, as these men had, such a heart to do the best, you know? I'm not a shopper myself, so it's not a big problem with us. But you know, if I want to go somewhere that Phil doesn't want to go, I plonk him outside a jeweler's window, and he'll stay there for ages, an hour, looking at all the lovely stones. He loves stone, you know. He doesn't wear anything, but he loves jewellery, loves stones. Me, you can put me in a wood shop, you know, in a carpenter shop. I love the smell of wood, you know. So that's something. I love the smell of new furniture, you know. And the thought, you know, that all this was going on, all these beautiful things. It must have been really wonderful, mustn't it, you know. But, you know, we got to have the ability to see what God is doing, haven't we? To see the lives that are being changed, you know, to see. Sometimes people can't see, can they? It's all around us, but just people can't see what God is doing. You know, it was so important in God's plan for his people, both in the wilderness and today, pointing as it did to Jesus, his person and his work. You know, the tabernacle was constructed to exactly God's plan. And, you know, nothing could be changed. It just had to be done perfectly. And, you know, the children of Israel did at that time exactly everything that God had told them to do. And wouldn't that be wonderful if we could sit here this morning and say that we were doing exactly all that God had told us to do. Even sadder, perhaps some of us don't even know what God is telling us to do. But you know, there is a plan, there is a purpose, there is something that God wants us to do. It might be a one job, you know, a once-off job. Was it Gladys Haywood, wasn't it? She always believed that she went to China for all the time that all those hundreds of children's lives were saved. So in her life, if that was the only thing she had to do, she did it, didn't she? That we don't miss that in our lives. That one, perhaps just that one job, or that one particular time, and God wants us to be encouraging and faithful. That one time, don't miss that one job that God has for us to do. You know, and you know what produced this tabernacle? It was obedience. You know, it was the place where God's glory would dwell. And you know, it was built through obedience to God's word and God's plan. And you know, and it was because of obedience that Moses blessed them. And in our lives today, it's obedience to God's plan will bless us, won't it, and produce something constructive. You know, and the trouble is today, I feel that in the church and as Christians as a whole, it's a lack of commitment, isn't it? People are not committed, don't want to commit themselves to just fulfill that plan. Do you know, there's a little business in Pontyclun, a paper shop, and it was a smashing paper shop. You could get lovely cards there, a lovely shop. And it was up for sale for a year. And she said it was a good business. They were making good money. But they couldn't sell it as a business because no one was willing to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and do the papers. But, you know, and I'm awful sad to lose a paper shop because it was a lovely little shop. But sadly, that is a reflection of society today, a lack of commitment today, a lack of putting yourself out, you know. But, you know, it's obedience and commitment that God wants. And then, well, the most well-known of all, isn't it? Praise. It's from Matthew 25 and verse 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So may God add his blessing.